Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mental gymnastics is a phrase I use often to describe sometimes the things we have to do to convince ourselves of something, or when we're reading parts of Scripture that are particularly difficult, we oftentimes have to do some mental gymnastics to make it make sense. And today, there's a lot of mental gymnastics going on in our reading. I'm sure you picked up on it. First of all, the first flip in this mental gymnastics display is the question from the disciples early on when they see the man blind from birth, and the first question they ask is, who sinned? In other words, who is he reaping the consequences of sin from, himself or from his parents? Meaning that the blindness was a punishment for sin, and Jesus starts by flipping it and saying it's not either of those. His blindness has nothing to do with his actions or his parents' actions. The blindness is not caused by somebody's sin, in other words, as a punishment from God. It is caused by sin, as in we live in a sinful world that is corrupted by sin and tainted by sin, and a lot of our human issues arise from the fact that they don't work like they should when we were in perfection in the garden. So since the garden, everything has sort of been messed up by sin. We know that. But his disciples were asking about a specific something. What did his parents do? Or what did he do? How would he have done something to be born that way? I don't know, but they were wondering, what did he do or what did they do? And so Jesus says it's not either of those things. It's simply so that when the opportunity arose for Jesus to encounter this man, the glory of God would be displayed. It's for a chance to display the work of God in the world. And so then he goes about what that work of God looks like, using very familiar phrases from John about night and day and light and dark. John is very well known for that in his gospel. Jesus says, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Night is coming when no one can work. We have to do the work of God while people can see. If we wait till it's dark, no one's going to see it. It's not going to matter anything. So we need to do this stuff while people have the opportunity to see. So he makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. Won't get into all of the disgusting things about spit and mud, but, you know, that's for Sunday school, not for here. He anoints the man's eyes and tells him, go and wash in the pool. So he does, and lo and behold, he can see. He'd been born blind. He'd never known what it was to see, and now he can see. What an amazing thing. But, time out. It was on the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. Jesus is doing work again on the Sabbath. That's a no-go for the Pharisees. You can't do that. No matter what the work is, you can't do it on the Sabbath. So this causes all sorts of disruption. And the Pharisees pull this guy in and say, well, tell us what happened. How was this guy doing work on the Sabbath? And so he goes through it once, twice, several times. And the Pharisees are still wondering, how can this be? This guy's breaking the law by working on the Sabbath. How can he do the works of God and break the law at the same time? This doesn't work. You can't do that. If he were breaking the law, then the works he would do wouldn't work. So there's something going on with this Jesus guy, and we want to know what it is. So let's talk to this guy who was born blind but can see. And he tells them over and over again, what happened. It's the mental gymnastics. They're trying to figure out how this can be, how somebody who was born blind can now see when the work was done on the Sabbath, breaking the law, who is Jesus and what is he up to? How can this be? And notice some of his friends even said, well, maybe it's not him. Maybe it's just somebody who looks like him. Again, mental gymnastics. Let's twist it around till it makes sense to us. So they don't believe the guy. The Pharisees don't believe the guy. So they call in his parents. who knows how old the guy is, but he's of age. He's an adult. You would think that they would get it. But no, they call in his parents, and his parents say, hey, we know he was blind. We not know he can see now. How it all happened, we have no idea. You need to ask him. We're opting out of this. And so they do. They ask him again. So however many times this is, they ask him again, how did this happen? And he said, how can a sinner, how can somebody who is a sinner do these things? And the reason they say Jesus is a sinner is because he was doing work on the Sabbath. Only a sinner would do work on the Sabbath. They're not saying that Jesus is a sinner like any other sinner. They're saying he's a sinner because he's doing work when he shouldn't do work. And those who don't do work when they shouldn't do work are good. And those who do work when they shouldn't do work are bad. Is your brain flipping? It should be. It's mental gymnastics. And finally, the guy gets fed up and he says, I'm going to tell you again, but I'm thinking it's because you want to be his disciple. Ooh. Yeah, this is not good. They get upset, and they would never claim to want to be his disciple. We don't know where he comes from. We know he's a sinner. We know he does these things, and so then they finally cast the guy out. We don't want to talk about this anymore. Mental gymnastics. We do a lot. We do a lot to make things fit within our own scheme of the way we want the world to work. We do a lot of mental gymnastics when it comes to how God works in the world. One of the biggest flips that we do, one of the biggest cartwheels or whatever the case may be as far as your gymnastic ability, maybe it's just simply to get up off the floor. Sometimes that's enough. That's gymnastics enough. But it's difficult. One of the biggest ones we say is, why do bad things happen? And we could add on the tag, why do bad things happen to good people? But I know that we're pretty much in agreement, most of us, that people in the world are not good. So we're not going to put that on there. We're just going to say, why do bad things happen? Why is this man blind? Why do all of these things happen? Why did I get this disease? Why did my cousin get that thing? Why did this happen? And as soon as we start to ask the big why questions, we're going to have to do a whole lot of mental gymnastics to figure out an answer. Because these are the questions that God doesn't answer. Not necessarily in a way that makes us feel good. Not in a way that makes us go, oh, well, then I'm okay with that. No, God does not answer those questions. Jesus does when his disciples ask what happened, and he says it's so that the glory of God might be displayed in him. And that's wonderful to hear Jesus say. It's hard sometimes when he says that to us. Why did I get cancer? Why did I get in that car wreck? Why did these things happen? Why did my financial situation break down? Why did all of these bad things happen? And if we were to simply say, so God's glory could be displayed, well, that would not sit well. Pastor's job would be really bad if I told you every time, well, so God could display his glory. Well, I don't think that works. It's why questions that cause the mental gymnastics. Why is Jesus doing work on the Sabbath? Why is he healing when he knows the rules that he shouldn't? Why is this blind guy now able to see? We don't know all of the answers. And so we have to flip and flop and jump and twist. Jesus finds the guy afterwards. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? In other words, the question is, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Christ, the one who is to come? And being a good Jew, he says, of course I do. Who is he that I may believe in him? So now, who is the Son of Man? Who is the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus says, it's the one you have seen. He was blind. He hadn't seen anybody. But now, he could see. You have seen him, and it is he who is talking to you or speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. It's hard when we have to come face to face with Jesus in order to answer the why questions. But honestly, it's the only place we can go. When those why questions come up, no amount of mental gymnastics is ever going to give us an answer that we like. It's never going to give us an answer that appeases us unless it's the wrong one. The only answer is Jesus. Why did these things happen? I don't know. I don't know how all of these tragedies occur. I don't know if there's a purpose behind them. We always say everything happens for a purpose. I'm not going to go that far. I think a lot of stuff happens because of sin, and the purpose is just to make a mess of stuff, if that's a purpose. I can't answer the why questions. And it's hard, because you want to be able to answer the why questions. You want to give a reason, something that comforts, something that delivers on the promise of knowledge of how God works, and we can't do that all the time. The only answer we have is Jesus. It's not always satisfying in the sense of, well, that answers it. But that's the answer, right? That's the answer to the mental gymnastics. That's the thing that sets us straight, that stands us upright on two feet, that makes us stable so that we're not having to flip and flop and twist and turn and injure ourselves trying to answer God's questions that we can't answer. So we turn once again to Jesus. In the season of Lent, that's the only place, that's the always place that we have to turn. We have to turn to Jesus and say, it's up to you, God, to do what you're going to do with this. I can't answer why this happens. So it's up to you to do something with this. We're not always satisfied with how he answers those questions. But he always answers those questions. So when we turn to Jesus, and we ask the why, but then we see what Jesus went through for us. His life, his death, persecution, the beatings, all those things, and then the crucifixion itself and his death on the cross, all of those things that we would simply ask those why questions as Jesus did. Why, my God, have you forsaken me? And he didn't get an answer either. His question was met with silence. So we're not going to get any better answers than Jesus did. But we do have Jesus. So in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our unanswered why questions, in the midst of our mental gymnastics and all of the things we do to try and figure out how to make it through all of these difficult times, we once again have Jesus. And we talk all the time about how the cross in most Lutheran churches is empty. There's no body hanging on the cross in most Lutheran churches. We don't have a crucifix because Jesus is no longer up there. So the why, the how, the wondering is met with Jesus not on the cross still, but the Jesus who died and rose again. The Jesus who died and rose again and ascended into heaven and promised the giving of the Holy Spirit who embodies us. And then the promise that he's going to return one day when he's going to come. And all of those why questions, will you get answers? No, you won't get answers. But when Jesus returns, those answers won't matter anymore. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. All of those why questions, they won't matter. Because we look forward to that day when we're in his presence. Always. When we can say, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And he will say, you have seen him. That day when we get to see him face to face, we will have the light eternally, not just the light temporary, but the light eternal. And it's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the peace that is ours, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.